Our other people we want to introduce today are our pastors from the Catch the Fire Montreal Church. And we have Jerry and Marcia Plunkett with us. Marcia, are you coming up as well to say hi? Come on up, guys. Jerry is going to be our preacher this morning. And the reason they're here is sort of twofold. Number one, they're great preachers, great people, and their Montreal hockey team is doing better than our hockey team. So that's we have to cheer for somebody now. Vancouver's too far away to cheer for. Plus, you have to stay up late to watch their games, and I'm in bed by then. They are getting ready. They have moved into a building that they do not own yet. They have to have $2-something million in October. And part of our Easter offering that we're taking next Sunday is to help their congregation. So it's not just for us, it's to give away. And so I've asked Jerry to talk a little bit about that. And you also have a conference in May, a Seven Mountain Conference. And Johnny Enlow, who was here in October last year, who is amazing, is going to be with you guys. Sandra and I are going to be taking a team. Anyone who would like to go to Montreal with us, we're going to have two different groups leaving, Thursday at noon and Friday at noon. And depending which is the bigger group, we have a bus, we have vans, all that kind of stuff. And so if you are at all interested in going, they'll give you the dates, middle of May though, 12, 13, 14, something like that. If any of you are interested, at the end of the meeting, Jimmy's going to be at the welcome desk, and you just give him your name and phone number. We'll tell you all the information. We'll send you emails, all that kind of stuff. But, Marcia, what do we need to know?
Bonjour tout le monde. We pastor a French church in Montreal, and I come personally from Quebec myself and left at the age of 19 to go to Bible college and said to everybody, to all my family and friends, you will never see me back in Quebec. I'm leaving and I'm not coming back. And I knew since a young age it was a call on my life for the ministry. I love the ministry. And met my husband, Jerry, in Bible college. Went and got married after his second year. And he was making all these plans. We were going down to the States. He was going to go get his doctorate and had the forms and everything. And God stopped him and said, that's not where I want you. I want you to go to Quebec. And I looked at him and I went, you want you to go where? I told God I wasn't going back there. Just because it's just such a hard place. I grew up with very few young people in the church. Just a handful went to high school. We were just a few Christian people in my high school. And I just thought, I'm getting out of Quebec and I'm going somewhere else. God's going to call me somewhere in the English world. And God had other plans. And Jerry went and studied French for a year in Quebec City, learned the French. We were sent to this little place about 2.5 hours northeast of Quebec City where we planted a church. And God was so gracious to us as we planted the church. We loved the people, loved the church, the challenge of it, but very difficult in other ways. And it's hard to imagine a province just beside you. But the persecution that took place, we saw young people kicked out of their homes because they would come to faith in Christ, completely rejected by their families. We would see chickens thrown at us, tomatoes thrown at us. We were sitting one day in our living room in the house, and a snowball came right through the window, and there it was in the middle of our living room. They break the car. There was persecution. And we don't think about that just as a province right next door. But we know pastors who paid a price going to prison for preaching the gospel in Quebec. And, you know, sometimes we have this imagination of this mission field very, very far away. We actually just came back from French Africa a week and a half ago. But there's a great mission field right beside us where 0.5% of Quebec know a born-again experience. Very low. It's the lowest in the whole Western Hemisphere. So the challenge is unbelievable. You have to win long-term the relationships with the French people to bring them to Christ. But God's placed us there. We're excited. But the French people are known as passionate people. And when they do come to faith in Jesus, there's a passion that burns in their hearts. So we love them. We're thankful to God for the call that he's placed upon our lives. And I look and I go, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But that's what God's done in our hearts. And I'll let him talk to you a little bit about the building.
Yeah, we've got some of our young adults that are here at the school in Toronto. Jess, why don't you come up? And Nick, come on up. This is Jessica Boudreau and Nicolas Messager. And there's some of the young adults in our church. And there's also Stephanie Comtois, who is here at the school.
And she's one of the small group leaders.
Yes.
Yes.
Jessica. Yeah. Small group leader, and Nick's doing the worship module this time around. So it's great to have opportunity for our young adults to come and get trained up in all the wonderful values. Marcy and I started coming here in 1994. Our first time was the Catch the Fire Conference, October 94, and we've been hanging around for a lot of years, and it's a lot of fun hanging around here. But I asked Nick and Jess to come up because part of what we're looking to see happen in Montreal with Catch the Fire Montreal is for this new building to become a resource center for the French world. Let me just show you a couple of pictures, if I could. Yeah, Stephanie Comtois is our other young adult who's here, but she's not here right now. All right. So this is the building that we're purchasing. We occupy the building right now on a kind of an arrangement deal, but we don't close the deal really until October 1st. It's building costs $2.75 million, and it's on right on the main boulevard in the west part of Montreal. And we're hoping that this becomes a resource center for the French-speaking world. As Marcy was saying, only one out of every 500 people in Quebec would claim a born-again experience. And there's not very many countries even in the world where that is the kind of percentages you'd see. But some of the countries where you do see that are the French-speaking world. So when you think French-speaking, you think, okay, France, well, maybe Belgium, well, maybe part of Switzerland. Well, then when you get Algeria, Tunisia, Morocco, Mauritania, Niger, Cote d'Ivoire, Togo, Benin, Cameroon, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Republic of Congo, Gabon, and the Seychelles Islands, Tahiti. Who wants to do a school of ministry in Tahiti, the French Polynesian Islands? That would be an excellent spot in February for a school of ministry in French. But anyway, all that to say is these nations are largely untouched by the gospel and virtually untouched by the Father Heart message. You know, we've had the privilege of doing some schools, some ministry schools in French Africa, and as crazy as it sounds, to our knowledge, we are the only ones bringing the message of the river and the Father Heart message into the French nations, to our knowledge. Now, there may be others, but to our knowledge. And so we are just so asking Father to give us the wisdom to allow this new facility to become a training center, have a school of ministry in French, and be a resource center for the French-speaking world. So that's the building. There's the conference we had in October with John, actually, was there. And the conference we're having with Johnny Enlow, May 12th to 14th, in Montreal, that you're certainly welcome to come. There's a phenomenal speaker who's going to be there with Johnny Etienne
Enlow. Longue.
Etienne Long. Steve Long is the other speaker at this conference. So that'll be
He's tall.
We also have a short-term school of ministry that's going to a Father Heart school of ministry coming up in the end of May with Wes Hall from IHOP in Kansas City. So, end of June. Did I say May? End of June, sorry. 28th of June that week. And you're welcome to come up for that as well. So, anything else we need to say about that?
So we got 2.75 million. And how much? So that needs to be in cash or mortgages or all
cash
that kind
and mortgages.
Of stuff.
And
right. You got $400,000-ish saved up already.
We've gotten to about 500,000+.
Okay.
So we're really thankful to the Lord. It's we're not a huge congregation and don't have rich folk, but they've been so generous, and so we're just so thankful to you, Steve, and the congregation here, in willing to help us out with part of the offering next week. Now, the reason I just say quickly, the reason why this building is so expensive, it belonged to the Baha'i faith, and in the west part of Montreal where we are, the cities will not, I mean they will not, do any zoning changes for religious purposes. They have passed a moratorium. They will not change zoning for religious purposes. So even when a building would come available or land would come available, we could not do anything about it. This building, a real estate agent was driving by and said, I wonder if they'd sell that building. Was not on the market. There was no sign in front of the building. He called up the head office, and they said, we might be interested. So we started negotiating, and we ended up buying their building. It wasn't even for sale. And why don't you tell the story of what happened there, Mars?
Which is an incredible miracle, because there is no more dezoning for institutional religious purposes. And then about a month ago, we've been there since last September in the building, about a month ago, the man that we negotiated with in Montreal for the Baha'i faith comes into the building. And he kind of just sits down, and he looks at our secretary, and he says, so how are you guys enjoying this building? She says, oh, we're really enjoying it. And he's trying to really get at if we're going to be able to make the payments for October 1st. And we're going, yes, we can. We don't have that assurance yet, but we're going by faith. Yes, we can. And he looks at us and he says, well, you know what? Your gain is our loss. He said, we regret selling this building so much. He said, it was like we were in a fog. And we didn't know what we were doing when we sold you this building. We've gotten phone calls from all over the place and people saying in the Baha'i faith, what did you guys go and do? Why did you sell this building? And we're going, ah. And then he says, because now we're looking for a building and they won't dezone for us. And we're going, that's right. God did it for us. God opened the door and put them in a fog so that we could get this building. So we know this is of God. No sign, nothing, not a Christian. It wasn't a Christian real estate guy, and he looks at this building and thinks, oh, maybe it's for sale. And now we've got this building, and they're really regretting it. And
so here's what we're going to do, church.
It's an amazing story.
Let's stand up. Let's pray for them or pray with them. I don't know if you notice, it looks like private boxes up there. Up in the balcony level. It sort of looks like, you know, like if you have a corporation, you have your own separate seating at Rogers Center and at Air Canada Center, that kind of stuff. So next Sunday, friends, part of our offering for the whole next year, from Easter to Easter, like this year's Easter offering, or sorry, last year's Easter offering, Operation Makeover, like you see the bookstore's been done, new screens, HD screens, HD projectors, the sound and lights. This is the last Sunday you're going to see this. And this isn't supposed to be what it's going to look like, by the way. But tomorrow morning, sound, light, set, all that. So next Sunday when you come in, you'll see our brand new, we're spending all of your money 1 year after you gave it. this year's project we're calling Legacy Fund is all about thinking longer term. And so helping one of our churches, Catch the Fire Montreal, to get into a venue is part of the long-range thinking that we need to be thinking ahead, not just sort of solving leaks in roofs and things like that. So let's stretch our hands towards them. Father, we are asking for our friends in Montreal. Father, we thank you for the congregation that's there, a couple hundred people on a Sunday. And Father, just a passionate, radical, wonderful group of Canadians that are there. And Father, we've had great input from their church into ours. They've sent students, they've brought people to conferences, Every year there's people coming. Father, thank you that for years we were having Friday night meetings at their church in Montreal, and many of us have been there. Many of you went with John and Carol last year for the official beginning of Catch the Fire Montreal. And Daddy, we're asking that they would be able to see all of the money come in. And Daddy, would you do a spectacular miracle, and may the mortgage have to be real small, may it most be cash, and that they can just get rid of everything right at the beginning. And Father, thank you that you want to have an identity, you want to have a flame, you want to have an amazing Holy Spirit church right in the center of Montreal. And we bless our Canada, we bless the province of Quebec, we bless the city of Montreal, we bless Jerry, Marcia, and all their team, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us welcome Jerry Plunkett as he preaches the Word of God.
Thanks, Steve. Well, it's such a privilege to be here, and usually at our church, if you just kind of want to break the ice a bit before you're about to preach, and you're going to tell a joke, I'll just usually say something like, well, this morning I'm not going to preach long. And everybody just bursts out laughing at our church. I don't know why that is, but they seem to find that funny for a reason I've yet to figure out. I'm not going to preach long this morning, but I do want you to turn with me because I have a lot of verses I want to read in 1 Kings chapter 1. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 1. So we're going to read starting from verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoholeth. Everybody say Zoholeth, which is by Enrogel. Everybody say Enrogel. All right. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I will also come in after you and confirm your words. Okay, let's jump over to verse 32. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, long live King Solomon! Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen, may the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him had heard it as they were finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, and Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you're a prominent man, and bring good news." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and made him ride on the king's mule." So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. And Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our lord King David, saying, "May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given me one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes still see it." So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each went his own way. Well, the subject I want to talk to you about today is all about transitions. Transitions in the kingdom. I mean, nobody has to tell you about the transitions that are going on in the kingdom of God over the last 20 years, right? We've just seen major shifts going on in the kingdom of God, but they're really accelerating. There are transitions happening right now in the church worldwide, in the kingdom of God worldwide, that are going to bring God's people into positions of authority and influence. The whole Seven Mountains revelation and prophecy, of course, is talking about this. And as God is preparing his people to take positions of authority and influence in all the mountains of this world and in the church, there is much transition. And as we're living in this season of transition, I think it's really important to look at a couple of the points in this story that are going to help us as we move into this transition, as we're living this transition. And as many of you are going to be raised up by the Lord to take new positions of authority, new positions of rulership, because he's pegged you for rulership. For you were created to rule and reign. Isn't that a cool thing? When God created you, he created you to rule and reign. Now, a lot of times we get into a little bit of trouble because, you know, we all want to control and we all want to, you know, get our stuff done. And that all that is the orphan heart trying to do what Father had us created to do. We were created to control in a good way. We were created to rule and reign, to be priests and kings on the earth. And Revelation says, and we shall reign on the earth. So there's that part of us created by God. And as we look at the kingdom of God and the transitions that are happening, it's important that we can understand what Father's looking for in all of this. So in this story here, we see Adonijah, who through a dubious plan, he takes for himself, he appropriates or misappropriates a kingdom that wasn't his. He decides that he's going to take this kingdom. And the first thing that I see in this story is how there's a demotion of self-promotion. The days of self-promotion in the kingdom are over. Yeah, we still see it, but they're over. We see it, but there's a transition happening. It's as if Father has risen from his throne. He's saying, "Oh, that's enough self-promotion in my kingdom. That's not going to happen this way." So there really is a demotion of self-promotion, because it says in our story that Adonijah, he rose up, he exalted himself, began bragging, saying, "I will be king." So it was all about me, right? I will be king. He exalted himself. And that's the trap that we can fall into when we decide that we want to control or dominate or have dominion in our own way, in our own stuff. Now, I need to say that as a person, I am 100% for initiative. I love initiative. I really highly value initiative. I applaud and I encourage intrepid, adventurous people in the kingdom. I love it. I love when somebody steps out and gets something done. So I'm not in any way saying, you know, we just need to sit back and just kind of wait and see what happens. And, you know, maybe God will do something and maybe God will bring me into some position where I'll be doing something for him one day in the sweet by and by. No, I love initiative. You know, there's always got to be somebody that's going to say, you know what, I'm taking that first step, you know. And I love the whole idea of people just going forward and people looking and saying, well, how in the world are we going to get across? Well, we'll do it something. We'll figure out a way. Well, we'll get it done, you know. So I'm 100% for that. But in this story, what we see is Adonijah who prepared for himself. It says he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men who ran before him. So it's Adonijah who prepares these for himself. He doesn't wait, he prepares them. It's not his father preparing this for them, he's preparing them. And that's where he gets into trouble. Now, do you remember who's had exalted himself in the kingdom of heaven one day? Remember who that is, right? In Isaiah, we read how you're fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And from then on, Satan, when he has opportunity, he tempts us to do the same thing, to exalt ourselves, so that we can get our needs for importance to be met through what we do. Because we all have a need to feel important, don't we? We all are very important. And it's a legitimate God-given need to feel important. It's a legitimate God-given need to feel that my life counts for something. But Satan comes along and tempts us to get that need met through something that we're going to do, so we're willing to do anything to get at that so that my felt need can be met. Rather than having the need met, first of all, because I'm a son of the Father, and I'm just so important to him. And then everything else just flows out of that. So Adonijah exalts himself. Satan tempts him to get it done his way. Remember when Satan came to Jesus? And he says, he lifts him up. And puts him in a high place, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you'll just bow down before me, I will give you all these kingdoms. Remember that? And you know what a kingdom is? A kingdom is a place where there's government, where there's authority, where there's influence. And of course, there's many different kinds of kingdoms, right? There's political kingdoms, there's economic kingdoms, there's financial kingdoms, there's media kingdoms, there's social kingdoms, there's a lot of big kingdoms, little kingdoms, tiny kingdoms. And these are places where people have dominion, where they have rulership, where they have influence. And Satan comes to us so that we'll take dominion, where he will give us dominion over kingdom or kingdoms through his style. If we'll bow down to the devilish ways, we can get a kingdom. So we'll do it through manipulation or dishonesty or anger or cheating or lying or stealing. There's many ways to get a kingdom. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to worship the Father. I'll bow down to the Father and only to the Father. And the moment we begin to bow down to the ways of the evil one, yeah, we can get some influence. We can get some power. And if, you know, maybe you don't like what's happening in your home, and you're having an argument with your wife or your husband, you can slam some doors and you can pout and you can give the silent treatment, and you might get your own way. You'll have dominion. Or you can talk against the co-worker in front of your boss so that you're the one who gets the promotion. And there's just so many ways that, in a practical sense, we can try and get dominion and control by following what the devil puts before us. Adonijah did that. But I'm telling you, the days of self-promotion in the kingdom are over. Are over. Jesus said, I will give you the right to rule as kings, just as my Father gave me the right to rule as a king. And remember he told his disciples, he said, you know, the great rulers of this world, they lord it over them, and they're like tyrants. He says, but it won't be like that with you. In other words, yeah, you are going to rule and reign, but not like them. So as we're in this transition, you know, Father really wants us to learn how we're going to rule and reign, but not like they're doing it in the world. That so many people are going to be thrust into positions of power and authority in companies, in associations, in churches, in government situations, and Father is looking to put those there who are going to rule according to the way he rules. And they're not looking for self-promotion. They're looking to walk in intimacy with the Father like Jesus did. I was thinking about this the other day. Can you imagine the positive impact that a guy like Adonijah would have had in Solomon's kingdom? Imagine what a guy like Adonijah would have been like on Team Solomon, okay? Because Solomon could not count on his brother any longer. Solomon had this great brother. The Bible says he was handsome, you know? He was comely, he was charismatic, he was capable, he was a guy that people look to, and this guy could have been on Team Solomon. And he could have helped bring great advancement to the kingdom. Now, this is pure conjecture, of course, but maybe he would have been the guy that could have kept Solomon on the rails when Solomon was looking to other women all the time. Who knows? But he would have been a great guy to have on Team Solomon. So important to walk as the Father wants us to walk. I will give you the right to rule as kings, says the Father. Now, I'm going to skip over a bunch of this stuff. The next thing we see in this story is the elevation of humility. Solomon is led out to the official coronation ceremony, an anointing ceremony, seated on a mule. That's kind of a weird way to go to your coronation, isn't it? Seated on a mule. And this is Palm Sunday, right? How did Jesus come into Jerusalem? What was his preferred mode of transportation? So Solomon comes in seated on a mule, and that's, you know, versus the chariot and the horsemen and the runners that Adonijah had provided for himself. You know, it's like a deliberate declaration that Solomon was going to reign as his father had, with the welfare of the people in mind. He was going to reign in humility. And, you know, the vehicle that God provides for us so that his kingdom can be presented to this world, the vehicle that he provides for us is often really humble. It's often not much to look at. And as people look at us, it doesn't seem like much. You know, you can imagine Solomon, you know, riding on his mule that day, you know, and just, you know, earlier in that day, you'd had this nice shiny chariot going by, you know, with it's like Adonijah's in his shiny limousine with, you know, 50 Cadillac Escalade SUVs in front, you know, and here comes Solomon, you know. Kind of feel a little silly maybe, but you know, this little mule as he comes into Jerusalem. Later Solomon was known for his, you know, great riches and of course his great wisdom, but not on this day. Not on this day. He was presented for the kingdom in all modesty. And so humility, you know, Father has such a high value on humility. And what in the world was David doing with a mule in his stables in the first place? Like, what's with that? Later it says that Solomon took over his father's stables. He had 40,000 stables and 7,000, you know, horsemen. And David had considerable stuff. What's he doing with a mule? I think it shows us that it's really important never to forget where you came from. It's always good to remember your humble beginnings. David received his anointing for the kingdom hidden away in his father's home as the prophet Samuel came. And He places Solomon on his mule that he might be presented for the kingdom and the kingdom may be presented to the people. Here he is seated on a mule. And he's, you know, bobbing up and down on that mule. It's David that instructed that Solomon be seated on that mule. And it's almost like as if the father was saying to the son, if you're not comfortable seated on my mule, you'll never be comfortable seated on my throne. And Father, in this time of transition, as he's looking to set his people into places of authority and dominion, he's saying to us, if you're not comfortable seated in humility, you're never going to be comfortable seated in glory. You've got to be comfortable seated on that mule that maybe other people are even looking and kind of going, laughing at this little thing that, you know, you're doing. You've got to be comfortable seated on the mule before you can be comfortable seated on the throne. Because don't we pray, you know, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Isn't that what we pray? Isn't that the cry? Isn't that what Jesus told us? Yeah, his kingdom. And we think, may your kingdom come. We're usually thinking of a great demonstration of power and healings and resurrections. And that's part of it. But if we're crying out, may your kingdom come, we're crying out as well for a kingdom of humility. Jesus said, I am meek and humble in heart. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, if you're playing word association with somebody, and you say, okay, give me the first word that comes to your mind when you think of God, humble. No. But he is. Jesus said, I am meek and humble in heart. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. Father God is humble. And if his kingdom is going to come, if we're going to reign according to Father's kingdom, well, it's going to have to be in humility. And there just seems to be such a stirring in my heart to see pastors and leaders and leaders in every sphere of influence in this world who are truly God's people, that they will walk in a new humility, knowing who they are, knowing they're called to rule and reign, exercising dominion, but in such a humility. Well, you know that it says that Christ Jesus, who's being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, right? Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. That's my Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. There are two places where you can receive the anointing for the kingdom. Two ways and two places in this story. If you're going to be anointed to rule and reign, two ways you can receive it, two places you can receive it. Okay, here's the first one. Remember we said the word? The word is Zoheleth. This is where Adonijah goes to receive his anointing, to take the kingdom. And the word means crawling as a serpent. And it was at Enrogel, which means the fountain of the stranger, or the spy, or the intruder. That's where Adonijah receives his anointing and tries to receive a kingdom and dominion. Where Solomon goes, led by his father, is to Gihon, which means a bursting forth, or a gushing. And Gihon, you remember when God put a river coming from his presence into the Garden of Eden? One of the four branches that went out to water the whole earth was Gihon. It was a bursting. It was a part of the river that was a bursting forth and a gushing. It became the name for the chief water source for Jerusalem later on. And that's where the Father sends Solomon to receive his anointing. So, you can receive anointing, even man's anointing, even in the church. There's all kinds of religious anointing, because I don't know if you noticed, but Adonijah, he put quite a religious veneer on all he was doing here. Now, he invited a high priest, and he invited some religious folk to come. I mean, there's anointing that can happen. But don't you want to be anointed for what God's calling you to do? Don't you want to be able to take the dominion that the Father's prepared for you in advance at the river? Where there's a gushing of his presence, there's anointing that comes in the river. And the anointing that comes in the river means that a river of life comes out of you to water the whole earth. No matter what field or what dominion that God's calling you to. And that's where I think we all want to know his anointing, don't we? Well, what time do we have here? Is it 12:30 already? Okay. All right. So we'll just wrap it up here. I'll just say two things quickly. First of all, there's the obligation of correction. It says that Adonijah, his father, hadn't corrected him all his days. Never rebuked him. If we're going to be a son able to reign according to father, we have to know correction. Loving correction. We have to know how to give loving correction. How to receive loving correction. I hear people say they lament, they use the part of the verse and turn it into a lament, saying there aren't many fathers among you, Well, sometimes that's because there's not a whole lot of people who are willing to be sons and daughters. And we need loving correction. How to receive it and how to give it. And Adonijah hadn't been corrected all his life. Talking with the Montreal Canadiens, there's a you know, a new defenseman that Montreal Canadiens have. His name is P.K. Subban. And he's a young, you know, up-and-coming star player, probably. And he got benched this season for a few games in the middle of the year. You know, all his talent and everything. But he needed to learn how to do certain things the way the coach wanted him to do, and not to just go out and play any old way at all. And, you know, those few games that he was sitting in the press box weren't easy for him to swallow, but it did him a world of good. And often, the correction that we can receive, the loving correction we can receive from a pastor who loves us or a leader who loves us will mean that we'll just be way more effective on Team Jesus. All right? All right, the last thing, just to mention that, you know, when the kingdom comes in the way of the Father, there is such jubilation. You know, there was some joy when Adonijah was there with his guys, but it was kind of a select group, right? We see that a lot in Africa and some dictatorships. Someone will come to power, and there's a lot of partying for a select few. Everybody else is kind of, now what's going to happen? But when the news is Solomon, that Father's choice is going to reign over us, well, there's a party that the sound splits the earth. I mean, they're so full of joy. And, you know, God's kingdom is a kingdom of joy. And he is so looking to put people in this world who are just going to so stand out because of the joy of the kingdom. Because his kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so that's the type of kingdom that will come. So, to finish this morning, I'm just going to ask you to stand. And I'd like us to pray together. I don't need to be a prophet to declare that in this church, God is singling out multiple people to occupy a very significant position in the world. I will grant you to reign as kings, said Jesus. And there are many of you that just as Jesus had been grooming his disciples to rule, it's like this time of grooming that's happening, and God is going to be propulsing many of you into these places of very specific and powerful influence. I don't need to be a prophet to say that, because I know some of the people that are here. But I have been feeling that this is a message for this morning about raising up people into their destiny. And you need to hear today that God is grooming you to rule and reign. And you might look and say, are you kidding? I'm driving a Vega. You know, you might look at your circumstances right now and say, no, it's impossible. I mean, I could see this guy, but not me. No, it's all part of this transition that's happening. And as you're comfortable in humility, trusting Father, there's a transition that's bringing you into dominion. And so, today as we close, I'd just like us to pray together. I'm just gonna pray, and if you'd like to repeat this prayer after me, just follow right along. And then I just want to pray a release of dominion and kingdom over you. That be all right? Okay. So you can just pray this after me. And if I say son and you want to say daughter, well, that's just fine. All right? So just repeat after me. Father, I'm so happy to be your son. And I want to be a son in your kingdom. I want to be a son of God. And I want to be the son of a leader. Because I need loving correction and training. So I submit myself to you, Father. Father, I don't want to accept any reign or rule or any kingdom that doesn't come from you. So this day I turn away from self-promotion. I renounce all selfish ambition so that I can be filled with godly ambition. Fill me with healthy ambition. Fill me with holy ambition. For you created me to have dominion. You've created me to rule and reign. I renounce today, and I repent of all behavior where I've imposed my will, where I've used the devil's ways to get what I want. So, Father, I want to know, and I want to accept my role as part of the team. Amen. Now, Father, I just pray that there would be a release of kingdom dominion in hearts all over this place. And any who may be listening at home, I pray for a release of kingdom dominion. And I pray right now for a release of hope and a release of destiny in people's hearts. Father, I break the lie that because what someone is living is small, it's insignificant. And I bless every mule in this building. I bless every donkey in this building. I bless the day of small beginnings. And I bless the destiny that is riding on that mule and riding on that donkey. That your kingdom might come. That your dominion might be over all the earth. That the river would water the whole earth as it gushes from us. So thank you, Father, for allowing us to walk as sons and daughters in your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Steve.
Thank you, Jerry.